continue with that this morning. Before we do, let's just have another word of prayer that the Lord would help us in our thoughts. And as we pray, we'll remember those that are not well. There are some that aren't well this morning that they called to let us know. Father, again, we're thankful that you could help us in this portion of the service. We've enjoyed just placing our mind and our attitude in a way of heavenly worship this morning. And so we pray you continue to bless our thoughts. Father, those that are not well, they've called us, or some let us know that they'd like prayer. And so we pray for each one, families and friends. Lord, those that are watching that maybe also might not be well, and that could be the reason they couldn't come this morning. We pray for each one. And thank you for all your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Study with me this morning. I appreciate your prayers. We said last week that we were thinking of this series of messages like a jigsaw puzzle. Somebody told me this week they were working on a jigsaw puzzle. I have enough patience for a while. Maybe all of us do. You can work on it for a little bit, then you have to let it go. But especially the big ones, the 1,000-piece puzzles. That one challenges my patience. But life is like a jigsaw puzzle, you know. I mean, in a jigsaw puzzle, we have pieces. We don't know quite where they fit. We try this piece. It doesn't work. We move it over there. It doesn't work. And sometimes life is like that. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. And sometimes we try and figure out, well, does this piece fit? And it's a puzzle. I like puzzles in a way. I'm a puzzle person, I think, but we're all stretched in our patience sometimes. But sometimes you look at things and you try and figure out a pattern or figure out a way to solve a problem. And so that's behind our thought as well, is figuring out ways to solve problems in life. Life is like a jigsaw puzzle. And we have to put pieces together to make things fit, to make them work. And sometimes unexpected things come up, or challenges that we face, and we have to figure out how to put these pieces together. Life is like that. And I believe that the Lord gives us a system or a pattern or a model or a way of thinking about life that helps us solve important puzzles in life. And we'll call that the biblical system. And so as we've started this series, I'm on the second part now of an introduction that we're going to use as we go further into this biblical system, with the intent that we understand how to use it to help us solve life's problems. It's important to me that what we do, we can use for something. It's not just a knowledge. It's not just a, well, I belong to this, and that's my identity. For me, this is more than that. It's more than I just belong to something. While that's important, what we belong to, it's also what I know and what I've experienced I'm using every day to solve a problem or to make something work, and ultimately to help someone else in their situation. I mean, that makes life rich, doesn't it? When we can say that I was helpful to somebody, that makes it rich. So that's our thought. That's why we're headed into this. And last week we considered three parts of this system. This morning we're going to consider the second three parts. The first three that we looked at last week, and we'll get to the scripture here in a moment, of this pattern that we're finding, was we have ways of becoming aware of important questions in life. That's the first part of this system, is to become aware. The second part is, once we become aware, we have an opportunity now to move and move into something that will be helpful, that will give us greater satisfaction, that will allow things to be solved. After we move, well, we're moving into something, we come to a crossroad where we have to choose. Or elect. That's the third part of this system, is electing. If we move toward a choice, but we don't make the choice, or we don't elect, then we're stuck, and we haven't gone as far as we need to go. We need, in life, we need to choose to do things. This morning, we're going to consider the second half of this system. Once we've elected something and chosen something, now we say, okay, I'm in this. I'm in this. I've chosen this. God has chosen me. I've chosen God. I'm in this. Well, then we need to start investing. Investing is adding to or moving into, or however you want to say it, investing, taking parts of ourself and placing at the disposal of God. That's investing. When we invest, ultimately along the way, we're going to come to another crossroads. There'll be alternatives to this life, to the way we've chosen, to the way we've elected, to what we've invested in. There'll be alternatives. And at that point, we must abandon certain things. We have to. There's an abandoning in this system. Once we've invested, there'll come a time where there's going to be an alternative for you to choose another way. We need to abandon certain ways once they become known to us, once they become in conflict. And the last part is dedicating. We've invested in this way, and that investment creates a dedication. And the dedication is not simply a dedication of myself in this way, but it's also, I am so in this that I now have a desire to serve. The dedication part is also, you might say, serving part. You see? So this morning, investing, abandoning, dedicating. Second three parts of this system. And then this system we'll use as we go through the biblical system to sort of find ourselves and analyze problems, look at them the way God looks at them, these six parts. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we were reading last Sunday. And if you were to begin with Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount and look at his sermon in this way, look at it and try and find these six parts, you'll see them in the scriptures, in the verses that he is quoted as preaching in the first part of Matthew in chapter 5. He saw the multitudes. He went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he started preaching. I'm paraphrasing sometimes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we looked at this system with these words that we're finding poor in spirit. They're becoming aware. Blessed are people that become aware that they have a need. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that become aware, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, because they're aware. And then they begin to move. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, because they're aware of a need after righteousness. And they shall be blessed because they become aware, they move, and then they choose to act on the need that God has revealed to them. And so in that way, they become aware of that God has a solution for them, and they're filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that become aware of their need, and they move based on that awareness. And they come to a point of decision, and they make a decision. Even when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. There are blessings that God has in store for us when we follow the pattern, when we understand the system that he has chosen for us. And later on we'll see unsaid in this whole system is that is that when these first three things happen, there are a second three things that happen that create the blessing, that allow people to see God, that allow people to be satisfied, that allow people to participate in the kingdom in heaven. There's a second three set of things, a set of three things, because they invest, because they abandon, and because they dedicate. And that creates blessing. All right, so you stay with me. You follow as we go along, because we have some passages where we're going to illustrate investing, abandoning, and dedicating this morning, okay? And let's find ourselves in this system. If we're at a point in the system and we haven't gone any further, the Lord wants us to move all the way through. You follow? He wants us to get all the way to dedication, to serving. But to get to dedication and serving, we have to go through these steps to find ourselves in this system. Amen. The first one is investing. And this is something that happens when there's a decision to move beyond that decision to participate. Now I'm deciding, okay, I'm in this, but I don't have everything that I need, and so I want more. I'd like to invest in this. I'd like to make it mine. I'll refer you to these passages. I'm not going to read them, but I'll tell you the story that they come, that they tell us. Ruth chapter 1 in verse 8 through 17. The book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and we know this story. And Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law. And she has a sister-in-law, and their husbands have died. And we know the story, but I'm going to connect it to my thought here in a minute. They know Ruth's husband has died. Orpah's husband has died. Their mother-in-law is with them in the country of Moab, which is on the east side of Jordan, on the other side of Israel. Naomi was from Bethlehem, in the hill country of Judea, the birthplace of David and of Jesus. And she's an Israelite, but she and her husband and family had traveled, perhaps because of famine, to places where they could survive in Moab. And then the menfolk died and the women found themselves alone. And in those days, you had to go back to where your family was from. That's how you would survive. And so Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, well, I have to go back because now I'm alone. But you're not from my country. You stay here. You find yourself among your own people. And Orpah, if I'm remembering her name correctly, and I may not, you fill it in. She says, okay, I love you, but I'm going to go back to my people. Ruth had a family also, but she tells her mother-in-law, no, where you go, I'll go. She had become aware along the way of a change in her. She had then moved emotionally to her mother-in-law's people and her mother-in-law. She'd moved. She's now making a decision to follow her mother-in-law to a place that she had never been. You know, people are still making decisions today to move into a place that they've never been. When a sinner realizes that life is absurd, that it's hopeless in a certain sense, that they just can't answer the puzzle questions without moving into this system, when a sinner understands that, the Lord is faithful to draw on that person's heart and confront them with a choice. I'm asking you if you will move into a relationship with me. I've made a way in that I have become human. I died. I sacrificed. This is all part of the system, this biblical system, and I have made a way for you now to make a decision and have that decision satisfy you And so the sinner becomes aware that God has a plan that involves movement into a decision. And this morning, all of us, whether we're sinner or saint, all of us have been confronted by this decision at this moment, because God is speaking to all of us. And at this moment, we find ourselves either in this system or not yet to the point we need to be. Well, then once this decision is made, as in Ruth's case, she says, you know what, I will make a decision. And I'm using the system in this way. I understand her decision to follow her mother-in-law is not her salvation. I understand that. But the system is what God is using to teach us this morning of his plan. And she says, where you go, I'll go. And then she says, your God will be my God. She's made this decision, election. And now she has some further decisions to make to actually invest. You see, it's not enough to just say, I accept God. It's not enough just to say, I believe God. I believe in God. Therefore, I am a Christian. That's not enough. That's not enough. God has provided so much more for us. If that were the case, so much of the Bible that we have is not necessary, if that's all it is. Just believe and be saved. But there's more to it. There's more to this system. And so then he says, I need you to invest. I need you to do more. And so I thought of the literal way that we look at investing in terms of assets. Say you have a little savings set by. And you figure, you know, I don't need that to buy groceries next week, so I think I'll see if I can put it to work and earn something off my savings. And so you give the savings, most of the time, you give the savings to something else or somebody else. Let's say you buy a property, if you have enough. You give it to that property, and then you say, you grow, you make more money for me. You give it to an individual and you say, I don't know much about this. You invest it for me. You buy things that will return to me a yield on my savings. You expect a return when you invest, don't you? Financially. Now, if we were just put it under a mattress, that's not called investing. We put it in a coffee can and we bury it in the backyard and we say, well, that'll keep it safe. That's not investing. That might be saving, but that's not investing. Investing's different. Investing is when you give up something, you give up a certain control. Even if you buy a house, or you buy a car, or you buy an asset, or you buy a financial product or something, you're giving up a certain amount of control, aren't you? And you're saying, I'll wait until that yields to me a greater return than what I gave it. The Lord is asking for the same thing from us. When we make a decision to serve God, and that is this, well, I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to be a child of God. I want to be a member of his kingdom. It's going to involve more if we're going to stay in this kingdom. The Lord also gave us a parable. He said that he gave, I think it was three individuals, certain talents or assets. In other words, the Lord invested certain of his talents in these three individuals. And he said, I'm going to be gone for a while, but when I come back, I want to see that you have made this grow. To one, he gave 10. To another, he gave 5. To another, he gave 1. And he said, when I come back, I want to see a return on this investment. Now, for each of the one that he gave 10, the one he gave 5, they had a yield that proved that they had invested in what he had given them. They had made it grow. They just didn't bury it. But for the third, that person was afraid. And they did bury it. And they didn't use it for the glory of God, and that person lost. God, it taught me something. It said, God wants a return on his investment. But it's not just what God wants. It's been my experience that if we don't invest in this system, this heavenly system, if we don't invest in it, expecting a greater yield, it's been my experience that eventually we lose it. The enemy knows whether or not we're all in this. He knows whether or not we're willing to actually spend of ourselves, to give up of ourselves for the benefit of greater return. It's not enough to come to church on Sunday morning. That's not enough. It's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to read your Bible. It's not enough to sing a song and mean it. It's not enough to pray. It's not enough to be faithful. It's not enough to let go of things that would take you back to the road that you came from, that destructive way. That's not enough. Those are things that we're supposed to do. That's what he calls, in my language, that's what he calls saving without interest, no return. That's not enough. And if that becomes the way we look at this, it's not enough to say, I'm a member of something. No, it's not. It's not enough to say that. Ultimately, this system is designed to get us further up and further in. And that place involves dedication. We haven't got there yet. But in order to get to a certain dedication in this heavenly system, there has to be an investment. An investment is you give up assets to someone else or something else that it might grow. You don't expect the same thing back. Look, if you gave the bank $100 expecting a certain interest on that money, all right? And at the end of a year, they give you back $100. And you say, look, you've had the use of my $100 this entire year. What have you done with it? You've given me back the same $100. Why didn't I just put it under a mattress? Or better than that, why didn't I give it to another bank? If you just give me back the same thing that I gave you, what's the point? Why did I give it to you? Right? Does this make sense? And so the person that got one talent, that's what happened. He told the Lord, I've been faithful. Here's your one talent back. I didn't lose it. God says, I'm not interested in whether or not you lost it. I want to know, what have you done with it? Have you invested it? Have you taken your life and invested it for God? That's actually, once the decision to elect God to be saved, and God elects us after that decision, this is what keeps us in this system for the rest of our life. There's a continual investing. And as problems come up and puzzles that are hard to figure out, let me ask you a question. If you have a jigsaw puzzle on your table at home and it's in a million pieces and you got some of it figured out but not the rest of it, I hope you don't take the edge of the table. Say, I give up. See, in this jigsaw puzzle in life, we can't do that, can we? We can't just say, I give, this is too hard to figure out. And so sometimes there are pieces of the puzzle that don't fit. And what God asks us to do is, I want you to still invest. There are pieces of our life's puzzle that don't fit. There are things that we need that we don't yet have. There are desires that we have. There are wants that we have. There are heartaches that we still have. And they're not solved. And we can't go like this. And men and women still do that. They just say, well, you know what? Enough of this puzzle. And I'll pretend that all those pieces on the ground aren't there. I'll pretend that the puzzle is not there anymore. And a lot of people do that. But it doesn't make it go away. It's all over the floor. The life puzzle. We have to stay with the life puzzle even though pieces don't fit. Okay. The second part of this, this part of the system today, there will come a point in our lives when there'll be an alternative to this way that we've chosen. We've invested in it, and invariably the enemy doesn't want you to get to the end goal. He doesn't want you to stay in this biblical way. And he'll provide an alternative, and it will have some attraction. And at that crossroads, we have a choice. We can either take that side road, which is a road to destruction in the biblical system, or we can stay on the straight and narrow way. One of the ways that we stay on the straight and narrow way is we've invested in this every day. And I'm not just talking about reading and praying and meditating on the things of God. The investment is a constant giving up of personal assets for the greater return of God. And when we come to that alternative that confronts us, there has to be another choice, and that choice is to abandon the alternative. There are many ways to look at this. I was reminded as I was studying of, and I think it was Cortez that crossed the sea from Spain into Mexico, and his mission was to find gold for the kingdom. And his men were with him, and he landed in that part of Central America, and it was so hot and humid and buggy, and they couldn't handle it, and some of them wanted to go back. And he knew that if the ships were still in the harbor, that some of them would choose to go back, and perhaps many. And he said, no, you've come here. I need you to stay here. And so he ordered the ships to be burned, that they might be sunk in the harbor, that there would be no way to go back. There are times in life when we come to these crossroads that seemingly are interesting alternatives to this way, easier alternatives, don't involve sacrifice. And the question is, have you burned the ships that will take you back to sin? Is there yet one in the harbor that you left around the cove, left around the point? Is there one still there that if you really need it, you've left the ability to go back the way you came? And periodically in life, these crossroads come up, and we have to continually abandon ways that are not the way God has chosen for us. In Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to make reference to this story for the space of time. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 and 18. Three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were well favored by the king, but they had opposition. And the opposition, and Nebuchadnezzar, he set up this idol right on the plain. Maybe 90 feet tall, different composition, wanted the people to bow to it. It was his idol. And he wanted people to say, oh, how great thou art, Nebuchadnezzar. How great you are. And these three Hebrew children, they had invested in this heavenly way. And now here they're coming up to a crossroads where there's an alternative. Right? And one of the reasons they are now going to abandon the alternative is because the investment, I'll lose my investment if I select the alternative. We need to always know the value of this heavenly way compared to any other alternative. Otherwise, when you're confronted by the decision, to choose the alternative. You'll choose that because you've lost the vision of this heavenly way. And its value now is not as great as the alternative. And this yet happens. It still happens. God help us that we might ever invest in this way to create such value. This is not head knowledge. This is a personal experience that I have invested in this to such an extent, I'm in this way. I can't give it up. I will be bankrupt if I give this way up. If you don't invest, then you don't have enough assets in this game. And the alternative will be just as profitable in your mind. Lord wants us to invest in this. And these three Hebrew children, and we know the story, the king created a furnace. And he said, whoever doesn't bow down to this idol, I'm going to throw him in the furnace. And so this is the part I like. He says, they said, it may be that God will deliver us, but even if he chooses not to, see, I'm paraphrasing here. He says, they said, it might be that he delivers us and it might not be. We don't know. The same is true in our puzzle. It might be that we're healed. It might be that we recover. It might be that this is solved, or it might not be. But even if he chooses not to save us, we will not bow down to your gods, and we will not bow down to your idol. Invested. Confronted with a reasonable alternative. If you bow down to this alternative, you'll save your life. It might be that we're saved or not saved from this furnace. But you're going to have to throw us in because we are not going to bow down to that idol. And we will not choose the alternative, which even to you appears reasonable. We have too much invested in this. The yield that it returns to us is too great. Why would I pick an investment that's losing money in favor of the one that I now have? All right. So the second part of this, the system that will confront us all through, and eventually I hope to get to biblical teachings and biblical doctrines using this model to prove that these biblical teachings are reasonable and valuable for us. I hope to use this model to put some context around salvation, around sanctification, around baptism, around holiness, around the Trinity, around the revelation, around what you name all the doctrines that you want to name. There's a system behind these doctrines that holds them up, that helps us to solve problems in life. They're not here simply because they're written on the page. They're here to help us make sense of a puzzle. All right, so that's the second piece, is there's going to be things that need to be abandoned, and they will appear reasonable to you. But God says you still need to abandon those because you have an alternative of greater investment. These things, ultimately, this process of investing, of sloughing off, of abandoning and investing and culling and pruning and so forth, all of that keeping us on this way, lead us to a life of dedication. Okay. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8, I'll read that. Or a life of service, a life of dedication. The parable of the ground, he said, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, because people had invested in this way, and the good ground was producing a rich yield. And if we went further into this, and Jesus brought, you know, if you look at the evolution of the entire Gospel of Matthew, and even perhaps the Gospel of Luke, perhaps, and you get to the end of those Gospels, there's a movement toward dedication. So that at the end of this, he tells us, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all people, teaching them everything that I've taught you. That's the end goal. That's the movement. That's the end of the process of investing and abandoning is a dedication, a life of service. And so, that, again, you can see, you don't have anything, I don't have anything to give anybody unless there's been a return on the investment. Otherwise, when I go to give, I have nothing to give. I only have what I've been given and nothing else. All right. I'd like you to refer finally to one example that we can test this system. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And I'll paraphrase it. You can turn there. And I'll refer you to verse 5 through 13 in Matthew chapter 8. There was a centurion who had a sick servant, a warrior, a military man. And evidently, he had enough faith and he had enough reverence for God that he went to Jesus, who was now a teacher of God's law. There were many in this man's time that were, in a way, religious. Some might even say spiritual, but he didn't go to them. He went to Jesus. And he said, my servant is sick, and can you heal him? And Jesus said here in verse 5, he was at Galilee, Capernaum. I don't know where the centurion's servant was, but he said he's sick of the palsy, he's paralyzed, he's tormented. And Jesus said, I'll follow you. You lead me, and I'll heal him. And the centurion said, no. He said, just right here. You just speak the word that he's healed. And I'll believe you. That's enough. You don't need to go anywhere. You just say right now, he's healed. And I'll believe it. Because when I tell people what to do, I don't have to go to great extremes and to walk different places. I just say, you do this, and I expect it to be done. So I can relate to you. I have confidence that you have more authority than I have. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. I stopped right here. I would like to have the faith that Jesus marvels at. That I've invested to a degree, that I have sought a return beyond what I've been given, to the extent that Jesus himself would marvel at my faith. Is that how you feel this morning? Is that your desire? Would you like Jesus to marvel at your faith? Well, then we have to invest in it. We have to abandon alternatives. Okay. He marveled and he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But for many that are here in Israel that know better, they're not going to make it. They made a decision perhaps at a point in time, but they provided no investment in this way. They were counting on doctrine, or they were counting on tradition, or they were counting on dogma, or they were counting on social media. They were counting on what other people thought. That's what they were counting on. And God said, not my system. That's not what I'm asking for. And he said to the centurion, go, and it is as you have believed. Your servant is healed. The man had a puzzle. This centurion, he had a sick servant. He didn't know how to get him healed. He needed him. I don't know how much he knew about Jesus, but I thought today, is there anybody that has a piece of the puzzle that they just can't get to fit? And I don't know if this man, this centurion, had ever met Jesus before, but some of us, and perhaps we didn't grow up in church. We didn't grow up in Sunday school or have a Bible study, or we didn't know anything. And somebody came to us on a Sunday morning or sometime and they said, are you willing to follow somebody? Are you willing to move and make a decision to follow somebody you've never met? To follow somebody that you've never seen? To have faith in a system that you've never tried, you've never put into practice? Are you willing to do that? And this system is thousands of years old. Are you willing to put your faith in that? Are you willing to listen to teaching that you've never heard before? Are you willing to drink from a fountain that you have never drunk from before? That's the question that still confronts people today. Are you willing, after a time, are you willing to still invest in this way? Are you willing now to abandon alternatives that seem reasonable in comparison to this way? Because I need you to be dedicated. The last one is Psalm 34 and verse 8. And this is the one that says, oh, taste and see. Right? Oh, taste and see. Oh, come on, just taste and see. You never tasted it before. You never seen it before. Are you willing? Oh, come on, just taste. Just taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and he will prove to you that this way is better than the alternatives. Are we invested? And we say amen, but look, life will present us with a piece of the puzzle that, I don't know about you, but in my puzzle, there's pieces of my puzzle that aren't done yet. There's ragged edges. There's not square corners in some of my puzzle. And I might be kind of a person that I can't figure out how to put those pieces in yet. It might take a long time. But in the meantime, are you still willing to invest in this way? To say, look, at even though those pieces don't fit, the alternative, by the way, says, follow me and I'll show you how those pieces fit. That's the alternative. No. I've got too much invested in this. But can we all say that? I've got too much invested in this. Now, we'd like to say that, but there'll come a time where we'll have to prove it. It could be that this morning there is yet somebody that is in the beginning of this system that is confronted that they have a need, they're aware of they have a need, and then they're being asked to move toward heaven. And it might be even this morning that a person has come to the place where they have to make a decision. See, all of it, we're somewhere in this puzzle, all of us. The only thing that we can do is ask the Lord to help us. Father, we pray as we dismiss, and we'll sing a song before we go, that you'll help us find ourselves in each place. Sometimes in life, we just don't know where we're at until we're confronted by a need or by a situation. And then it brings into sharp focus what we have and what we don't have. We pray, help men and women, boys and girls, to get to that place where they're confronted by their need, by their attachment, by their relationship, either with God or without God, that we might know where we stand. To us, this is the most reasonable, rational system that has ever been in, certainly ever been, we've ever been aware of, because it wasn't invented by man. Help each one, Father, to see it that way, that you might send us home this morning, once again, that we could have that heavenly spotlight shine on us and evaluate where we are, that we also could continue to put pieces of the puzzle together according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll sing a song.